Seated.
So the statute of limitations on copyright in the U.S. is not long enough that King Solomon could sue the birds. It's a sad, sad day. King Solomon wrote those words, Solomon, son of King David, arguably, scripture argues, the wisest man who has ever lived. Or ever will live. He wrote those words. Solomon's dad was King David. Solomon's mom was Bathsheba. If you don't know that story, we'll get to it in a little bit. We're in the middle of this series, and we're finally to the part where we're talking about soul. Somebody say soul.
Soul.
Say it like you mean it.
Soul.
From deep down in your belly. Soul. Like, right, when you look at somebody, you don't go, man, that man's got soul. It's like, that man's got soul. You drop it like an octave. What we're talking about is soul from the Shema. Let's do this call and response style. The Shema is this. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus had extended the copyright of what David wrote. David, up on Sinai, wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It became public domain. All the Jewish people knew it. It was their song. It said, Shema Israel, the Lord our God. And when I say the Lord our God, you say, the Lord is one. The Lord our God.
The Lord is one.
The Lord our God.
The Lord is one.
Okay, now people know that you're here. When we're talking about and love the Lord your God with all your heart. Remember, that's your will. With all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Remember, that's cast in this oneness motif. And last week, you heard me talk about the shawl, and somebody got me this. I love it. It has the Lord's Prayer on this side, and it has, I've got to translate this, make sure it says something. It's probably, I'll look at that later. And I reminded you that the 618 tassels remind us of the commandment, but what they'd call, and if you see pastors that wear robes still wear these, it's called a yoke. What a yoke means is it's pointing at that oneness. If you've ever driven along here and you see the Amish, they still have two horses or two cows yoked together. They're walking together in oneness. See, when you have two things and they're yoked together, you get not only double the power, you get a multiplication of power. Are you with me? This is called, if you want to talk math and science, it's called synergy. Anybody heard that in their day jobs? I've heard synergy. We need corporate synergy. It's become this great little word. It means we've got these things that when they're pulling in the same direction, they get more power. What Jesus says is he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, your heart, your will, yoking your soul, strength, and mind together and pulling in the same direction, in the same mission. That mission, Jesus says, is likened unto it. In Matthew, he says, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is likened unto it. It's love your neighbor as yourself. See, we can't love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't have our heart, soul, strength, and mind yoked together. I know the number one rule of Fight Club is don't talk about Fight Club, but I'm going to cheat. And we got another Fight Club. If you don't know, Fight Club is our men's ministry. It's where we really challenge our men to fight for their wives, for their children's, for their sons, for their daughters, for their homes. It's taken out in Nehemiah 4:14. And Tim, just throw your hand up. Tim's the one with the biggest beard in the house, waving his hand. If you see Tim, we got another Fight Club starting off. It'll be off Promises campus, but talk to Tim if you're interested. And I know I'm not supposed to talk about Fight Club, but I gotta tell you, one of the things we do at the midnight kickoff meeting is we play some games. These are with grown adult men. Yes, dislocations happen. That's what makes it fun. We usually divide the guys into two categories, the heavyweights and the lightweights. I won't tell you where you draw that line. But I will tell you that the game was four-way tug-of-war. We took an inner tube, you know, the kind that you drag behind boats in the summertime? And we picked four men. Each man linked arms with the inner tube and had a chair a mere 15 feet away from them. Each one, all they had to do is touch the chair. By the way, one of the guys, I won't tell you who he is, but all he wrote down on his sheet, because everybody wrote their name that they go by, just their first name, and then their poundage. He wrote, bear. I don't need to tell you, we put him in the heavyweight instantly. He didn't write cub, he wrote bear. And when we called his name, we knew who we were talking about. It was bear, and bear linked, and bear, he was burly. He was big. He linked arms with that, and he went one direction, and the other three men went three other directions. And for 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes, nobody moved. And finally, somebody lost their footing and got drug around, and it was all kinds of fun. Anybody ever feel like, when we're talking, that you're like that inner tube? That your heart, your will, that choice you made, and your soul, your emotions, and your mind, that they're being pulled in four different directions? Does anybody ever feel like that? Can we just be honest for a second? Yeah, today we're focusing on soul. Last week, if you want to listen online, you can go to our website and listen. Last week, we talked about mind. The week before, we talked about will. Will is all about making that choice, saying, I'm going to choose to go in the direction. Will is that harness that holds it all together. Mind is that one that goes, you know what, I'm harnessed to this, and I'm going to pick the best route. Heart is what we call soul now. It gets a little bit confusing. Soul is emotion. But by the way, it's not the shallow secondary emotions. Soul is those deep down in your gut emotions. By the way, another game we played at Fight Club, it was amazing. We did a different kind of tug of war. Four men, once again, one rope, all harnessed together. Versus a Jeep. It was amazing. I won't tell you who won, because I think the driver of the Jeep cheated. But what happens when you have it all harnessed going in one direction? You can have four men pulling a Jeep who's resisting an idol. What happens when you have your will and your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind harnessed? Amazing things can happen. The kingdom of heaven can be ushered forward. But can we just be honest? We as Americans, we get will. We get mission. We know how to set goals. We know how to make choices. We're okay at that. In case you don't know, here at Promise, we made a choice. The choice is to deliberately disciple people into fully devoted followers of Christ. That's where we've set our heart. That's where we've turned our head. That's the direction we're going. Our mind, we've looked at it and we've said, what are the best strategies? And you're going to continue to hear those rolled out. But this morning, I want to talk about heart. And I want to just throw out that we live in the middle of the bell curve for some reason. I would argue that a lot of us, we've never learned to really celebrate, to really celebrate. In Scripture, Solomon he wrote that you just heard it saying, there's this time for everything. There's this time for joy, and there's this time for hate. And I used to think that those came in seasons, that there was a time to celebrate and a time to mourn, that there was this time for happiness and a time for sadness, that there was a time for war and that there was a time for peace, and that they were nice little bookended pieces. But can we just be honest? We are washed with them all the time. Some of your highest highs. I did a wedding here a couple years ago. A wedding, that's one of those high highs. The couple looks together beautifully. Was 6 hours after we buried the grandfather. One of the hardest times of mourning ever. You get the raise at work. and you get all the bills. How do we celebrate? See, as Americans, it's weird. We don't know how to celebrate, and we've linked it so much to substance use, right? How do you celebrate? You pop open the champagne. That way, if you get a little bit silly and you're celebrating, you can blame it on the booze. I want to call us Christians to what's it look like to celebrate crazy good? See what King David did, Solomon's daddy. King David, after he had won the war, this is in 2 Samuel 6. It says that when David came back, what had happened is the enemies had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and David and his mighty men had gone, and they had rescued the Ark of the Covenant. And when he came back, he had a procession, he had a parade, and it says that David danced with all his might in a linen ephod. Everybody say ephod. Ephod means underwear. Right, there's that old kid joke. It's like, hey, what's under there? I made you say underwear. See, I just made everybody say ephod. Right, but we missed that point. David was so excited. He had seen what the Lord had done that he took that moment and he celebrated. Did David have other stuff going on in his life? Yeah, it says that his wife was watching from a tower. And she was so disgusted at what he did that when he got home, he got totally reamed. You can read that in scripture. She actually looks at him and she says, "What were you dancing? What were you doing dancing in front of those slave girls? They're going to see you and they will say, oh, the king is so undignified." Fellas, can we just be honest for a second? You know when you do something, when your wife is watching in the tower, you know you're going to get it when you get home. Are you with me? Okay, I got a couple 10-4s. You know that it's coming. Don't tell me for a second that David missed that point. That David's dancing in the middle and celebrating, and he looks up and he catches his wife's eye. He kept celebrating. Why? Because he made a choice to celebrate. He made a choice to thank God in that moment. What's it look like to learn to celebrate like David did? And I'm not saying in our underpants. Oh, please. We have a photographer here today that's taking some pictures for Lutheran Social Services to show the world what contemporary worship looks like. Let's keep it clean. You know, why did he do that? He did that because he got so hot. He was dancing with so much power that the shirt went off. This wasn't an undignified thing. This wasn't like us it would be more like he's outside working in his shorts. But man, when was the last time you celebrated with abandon? Okay, what's it look like? I get it. Some of you are German Lutheran. Celebrating with abandon looks like this. But what's the last time you let your gut celebrate with abandon? What happens when you wake up in the morning and you go, you know what? I'm just going to take 2 minutes and I'm just going to be thankful to God for what he's doing in my life. Yes, I get it that there is all kinds of bad stuff. Oh, come on. I should get an amen for that. Nobody else has bad stuff surrounding them? Yeah, I know it's going to be a hard day. Yeah, David knew there were going to be battles to fight in the future. He knew that other people would try to take the ark. He knew that it was this messed up world where there were great times and bad times, but he made a choice in that moment to celebrate what God was doing. What's that look like in your life? Not more than 2 weeks goes by that I don't have somebody come up to me and go, "Pastor, I was just so moved in worship. I just wanted to raise my hand. I just wanted to praise God that way. But I was so afraid that somebody would look at me, that somebody would judge me, that somebody would laugh at me." Do it. Do it. Don't do it to be a spectacle. Don't do it to get attention on yourself. But if the Spirit is moving you to raise your hand, raise your hand. You don't even think about it when you're at a Colts game. When they're winning, the hand goes up. You know the only thing I wish? And yeah, call me sexist. I wish I had a couple more of the men come up to me and say that. "Pastor, I want to raise my hands in worship." Fellas, lead the way. Raise your hands up. Praise God. lift those up if there's time to celebrate, but don't fake it. Whatever you do, don't fake it. See, the other thing that we haven't learned to do is a culture. How am I on time? The other thing we haven't learned to do as a culture, and there's a whole lot, we haven't learned to celebrate like David celebrated. We haven't learned that part deep down in our soul. We also haven't learned how to mourn. Man, we look to King David for that as well. It's just six chapters later in 2 Samuel 12, what we found out is this is actually Solomon's older brother. If you don't know the story, David was married to a bunch of people. That's a cultural thing. But he saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof. And she was another man's wife, and he took her as her own, and he got her pregnant. We got all kinds of stuff we can process from that. But the reality is once she got pregnant, and then he went and murdered her husband. And then the baby was born. And the baby was sick. And for 7 days, David mourned. It says David ripped his garments, and David fell to his knees, and David prayed and prayed. It says he wouldn't eat food. He put ashes on his face. He mourned because something wasn't the way it was supposed to be. We got to learn to mourn. We got to learn to mourn as a culture. And church, it starts with us. Throughout Lent, we're going to take some time and we're going to learn to pray different. When something's not the way it is, can we mourn? And by the way, when we're talking soul, anybody seen, remember the Titans? The movie? If you've seen it, just give me an. Okay, now I know if people have seen it. And remember the Titans, it's great because they're all huddled up. And the side, he says, what kind of power? And you have to listen because it's football players, so they mumble. They've got the mouthpieces in. It's not their fault. What kind of power? And the team goes, soul power. Man, what's it look like to run on soul power? Somebody say soul power. What soul power means is it's not these flighty emotions. By the way, did you know psychology says that anger is a secondary emotion? See, soul isn't anger. We get so confused. You don't have to go very far to see there's a lot of people angry right now. The problem is anger is a secondary emotion. There's always something underneath it. The real emotion is either fear, or it's hurt, or it's disappointment. See, anger is supposed to be fuel. What are you hurt about? Are you hurt about injustice? Then take a minute and mourn the injustice. What are you hurt about? Or what are you disappointed about? Are you disappointed? I mean, come on. How many people have had somebody die? That's just wrong. Can we just own the disappointment? Can we just go, God, the way you made us, we weren't meant to die. Our bodies weren't meant to be riddled with diseases. Children weren't meant to be mowed down in the street. That's not what your kingdom looks like. And right now, I am just disappointed. And I'm going to take a minute. Which, by the way, we can learn a lot from the way the church used to do it. They called it sitting Shiva. When somebody would die, what the church used to do, what our Amish brothers and sisters still do, is they have these things called Shiva rails. It's for a certain amount of days, it's either 3 or 7, depending who you talk about, the family would mourn. They wouldn't shower, they wouldn't shave, they'd actually cover mirrors so you don't have to look at yourself and go, oh, I better get cleaned up. And the only people welcome into the house are those that can deal with that. You know the few people, don't you? The people that you can be at your, right, there's crying and there's ugly crying. Anybody? Okay, some of you are like, yeah, I know the ugly cry. You know what I'm talking about. Ladies, you do this with your girlfriends. Guys, can we just be honest? This is what we do when we're alone. We don't do this around other people. We do this when we're in the shower so nobody can tell that all that water's tears and the snot's running out of your nose. That's the ugly cry. So you got a couple people that you can do that around, and that's how they'd mourn. They'd stop, and they'd mourn the disappointment, and then they'd use the anger as fuel. So what am I going to do with the disappointment? I'm going to stop and I'm going to mourn it like David did. For 7 days, he mourned. He prayed to God. He said, God, I know my sin is what conceived this child. I'm not going to make any bones about it. I did something that was wrong. This child, I had an affair with a married woman, and I was wrong. I seduced her. I was wrong. God, I freaked out when her husband found out. And God, he was a righteous man, but I went ahead and I used my power wrongly, and I had him murdered. And David sat for 7 days, and he mourned. And then when the baby finally passed, David got up and he washed his face and he shaved his beard. Depending who you read, some people say he trimmed his beard. And he got on with his day. And he went on and he and Bathsheba had another baby, that baby Solomon, who went on to be the wisest of all wise men. So one of the reasons we don't have power in the church right now is because we haven't gotten to the soul level. We haven't trusted God with our soul. I'm amazed how many people sit in my office one-on-one and they go, Pastor, I am so angry at God. I know that I'm supposed to be aligned. I know I'm supposed to be going in this direction. But all of a sudden, the hurt is just so deep. I got to realign. That's where it starts with. It starts with going with that soul level. And Jesus says, love God with all your soul. Not just the rejoice parts. Not just the happy parts. We're going there too. Don't get me wrong. This isn't going to become a blues fest. What's it look like to love God with that hurt? To truly mourn. And to get beyond the anger. Just let this song wash over you. Listen to these words as we continue our worship.